Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the second chapter of St. Luke, the gospel text which has already been read. And you may or may not have heard the news. Brett Favre has retired from professional football. You may or may not have heard. And you may or may not remember all the drama surrounding his retirement, and then not, and his retirement, and then not. And it went on for quite a while, and at some point I became convinced that Brett Favre was one day going to actually retire from professional football, and I needed to get Laura up there to see him before he did. Laura was born in 1989 and had grown up with Brett Favre. So I talked to a pastor friend up in Green Bay. His season ticket holder members just give him tickets to games. And he got me tickets. And we made the journey to the frozen tundra, Lambeau Field, Green Bay, Wisconsin, home of the Green Bay Packers. And you know what I'm thinking? Thinking, why don't you people have season tickets that you can give to me? Bucket list. I think that's the technical theological term for things you want to do, by definition, before you die. And if you don't have a bucket list, the internet can help you with that too. You can find bucket lists for up to 10,000 things to do before you die. And there's the movie, and the guy who wrote a book, and then another book. And on your own, you have things that you probably want to do, by definition, before you die. We like to ride bikes. One of our first overnight excursions after we got married was to the Sparta Elroy Trail. It's the one with the cool tunnels. And we like to ride bikes. We do that all the time. We had talked for several years about going to Ireland and biking in Ireland. And for our 30th anniversary, we did just that. Well, sort of. We did spend a week in Ireland, but we didn't ride bikes very much, and by that I mean not at all. Back when the English were busy subduing and controlling and trying to civilize the Irish, the English would pay Irish workers as sort of a public works help project to build roads in Ireland. And the Irish got paid by the mile, and it did not matter where you built the road or in which direction, and as a result, many roads in Ireland are curvy and narrow, and they don't really go anywhere, and there aren't any signs, no street signs, because the Americans just take them home with them. And since stones are handy, they build stone walls wherever there should be a guardrail, and you need a guardrail on every inch of every road in the country. I don't know how many times every day we, on curves at the last second, avoided a head-on collision. So we enjoyed Ireland, but we didn't bike very much. And we've kayaked with the dolphins and snorkeled with the multicolored fish off the Big Island. And it looks like there's a zip line in Oahu in our future around April 15. And now I'm starting to sound like a guy who just wants to talk to a captive audience about his vacations. And then there was Simeon the priest. Probably he did not call it that, but Simeon the priest had a bucket list with at least one thing on it. Before he died, Simeon wanted the Christ to come, and he wanted to see that Christ with his own eyes. And in wanting such a thing, Simeon was not alone. If you were a person who believed that the Christ was going to come, then you wanted that event to happen before you died. In fact, you wanted that event, that coming, to happen as soon as possible, of course. And in the same way, Christians these days who believe in the second coming of Christ should want that event to happen before we die, as soon as possible. And I don't know if we think about that very much. And if we think about it, we probably don't think very much or very hard about it. Most of us have fairly comfortable lives. But there's something to be said about beginning our eternity in heaven sooner rather than later. And besides that, if Jesus does come back before you die, you can avoid having to actually die. And who doesn't want to not have to die? Lazarus had to die twice. And the difference between most believers, the difference between us and Simeon, is that unlike us, Simeon knew for a fact that the first coming of Christ was going to happen within his lifetime. There was no question about it. He knew this because it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. We have noted lately the plethora of angelic activity leading up to the birth of Jesus. Angels flying all over the place to Zacharias, to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds. And as we noted that angelic activity, we also noted that sometimes it takes a visit by an angel to inform and confirm things that are really out there, like Elizabeth and Mary having babies, like the glory of the Lord again appearing to Israel. We have also noted on several occasions that the Holy Spirit consistently works through word and sacrament, even when the messengers are called angels. The word means messengers. Their means of communicating these difficult truths is verbal. They speak, and they speak the word of God. And the mechanics of just how that word came to Simeon is unclear exactly how that happened. Like when the Old Testament prophets say, or if it's said of them, the word of the Lord came to such and such, we're not sure exactly how the mechanics of that worked, but that it did. Simeon was a priest. And as is the case with pastors today, some know their Bibles better than others. Perhaps Simeon knew his Old Testament, pieced together this prophecy and that prophecy, observed the world around him, and concluded what he did on his own. Perhaps another priest was the one who was a Bible scholar and made that conclusion and passed that on to Simeon. As far as the revelation itself to Simeon that he was going to see the Christ, no time frame is put on that revelation. The revelation could have been a very recent one, and based on his Old Testament reading and also what he was hearing about the babe born in Bethlehem. Recall what the shepherds did after the angel told them what's going on in Bethlehem. They went to Bethlehem and they saw Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. The shepherds, when they saw Mary and Jesus and Joseph, after they had heard the angel speaking to them, they told people. They told people, and those people wondered. They were gobsmacked at what the shepherds proclaimed. And you have to think, that word of what had been heard with their ears and seen with their eyes made the rounds. You know, the glory of the Lord, angels, child born in Bethlehem. And Simeon, being a priest, would certainly have heard about that birth, and you would expect him to look into it a little bit because it's his job. Like I sometimes look into things because it's my job, and he might have read Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me the Messiah. And somebody could have read those verses and others and concluded, yeah, that's what's going on here. And after 8 days, after he was born, the child was circumcised and he was given the name Jesus. And now, 40 days after he had been born, Mary and Joseph, who seemed to have been devout believers, brought him to temple for to do for him according to the custom of the law. In other words, it's what you do with your babies. It's what you do with your babies. At the age of 8 days, you have them circumcised. At the age of 40 days, you bring them to the temple. We bring our babies to be baptized early on. Then we bring them to confirmation class once a week for a couple years. Hopefully bring them to church and Sunday school in between. Make sure they get confirmed. It's what we do. and you would take your baby to temple at age 40 days to receive this rite, these two rites actually. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they went to temple. Now, any time a woman had a child, a few weeks after that child was born, she was supposed to go to the temple in Jerusalem. And she was supposed to take an animal with her to be sacrificed, and the priest would take that animal from her and kill it, a reminder that blood was going to have to be shed on account of sin. That's what the Old Testament sacrifices reminded them. Blood is going to have to be shed because of sin, and not just animal blood. Having a few weeks before been very vividly reminded of sin by the pain of childbirth, the mother would then be washed, symbolizing the cleansing of that sin. And the priest would say words of blessing to the baby and to the mother, reminding them that one day Messiah would come, whose blood would be shed to take away all their sins. And because this was Mary's firstborn, the family participated in an additional rite, the one we read about in Exodus. This one reminded them of the Exodus, when God had killed the firstborn of every Egyptian man and animal, but the angel of death had passed over the firstborn of Israel. And this rite was also eschatological, futuristic in nature. It directed the participants to a future salvation at the hand of that Messiah. And as Mary and Joseph handed the baby over to Simeon the priest, it appears that Simeon breaks from the script. I think that he probably said what he was supposed to say first, and then he declares to God, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word." According to your word. That means the word by which it had been revealed to him, not exactly sure how, that he would indeed see this very day. And looking at the baby in his arms, Simeon continues, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles." That's us. And we have been enlightened. "And the glory of your people Israel, the glory of the Lord, the presence of God among his people, first seen in the wilderness wanderings, in the fire by night and the cloud by day, later found in the Ark of the Covenant, first in the tabernacle, then the temple, taken away." The glory of the Lord taken away, probably by the Philistines. And Ezekiel declares that the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, and that one day it will return. "And the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds," and now, "the glory of your people Israel." And now, "the glory of the Lord which had departed the temple has come back to the temple in the body of this little boy, dwelling for a time in the arms of Simeon the priest, who knew that this was coming and who can now go ahead and check that item off his bucket list. It turns out that he was who Simeon says he was. By his perfect life, innocent and sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection, he brought salvation to the Jews and to us Gentiles also. And in the word and sacrament, the glory of the Lord continues to abide with us until his second coming, when he will take us home to live with him forever in heaven. And then one day, Simeon died. And it doesn't say how much of his bucket list he completed before he died, but it does say he was able to check off that one item. He had seen the salvation of Jew and Gentile alike, the salvation of all men. He had even held it in his very hand, and that was enough. My bucket list, things I want to do by definition before I die, is fairly long. Probably I won't get all the items on my bucket list checked off before I die. Probably you won't either. Kate and Dave were over for Christmas. They went back up to Milwaukee, checked in, and now they're off to Hong Kong. They just landed. She texted me during the sermon. Yeah, they're there. She says last week, Dad, you guys need to go to Asia, get out of your comfort zone. And she's right. My mother-in-law, whenever we travel to places, would think that's kind of odd. Isn't there enough to see here in this country? And she's right about that, too. A lot of things out there in God's creation. And your bucket list is probably different from mine. Longer, shorter, different. Some of you, I think, would just kind of like to fish constantly. Fish and hunt constantly. Some of you, I think, would just like to ride around with the tractor a lot. Do more of that. Some of you would like to bake more and eat more, of course. And if you're a young person, and you're like me when I was young, it was really uncomfortable to hear Pastor talk like that because I got a lot of things to do here, Pastor. I'm young. And that's where heaven comes in. That's where heaven comes in. In heaven, there will be lots of things to do. And there will be lots of time to do them. Eternity doing things that we like to do. Sounds like a winner to me. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.